If you have your Bible, turn with me over to Psalms chapter 11 this morning. Psalms chapter 11, okay? Starting in verse 1. Psalms chapter 11, verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They can make ready their arrow against the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord lovingly righteous, his countenance doth behold the upright. Father, we do thank you for who you are. Lord, we're fickle. We change from one moment to the next. We're on fire. We're cold as ice. We're encouraged. We're down in the dumps, but you're always the same. Nothing overwhelms you. Nothing escapes your purview. You know the end from the beginning. And so, Father, we just thank you for who you are and look to you. In you, we find our strength and our rest, our counsel. In you, we find our salvation. In you, we find all the supply we need for day-to-day living. So, Lord, I ask you to be with us this morning. Be with those that are here. Bless their homes. Bless the needs that they have. Be with those, Lord, listening on the radio. Also, bless them. Their needs. Lord, you know everyone. So, Father, we ask you to bless and be with us this morning. Open our hearts to your word. For these things I ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever heard of the movie Force 10 from Navarone. It's a war movie, so probably some of you have never heard about it. The movie starred Harrison Ford and Robert Shaw. And what this story was all about was this team, a demolition team, had been sent to Yugoslavia to blow up a dam. And this dam was vital for electricity. This dam was vital for the Nazi economy and its war machine. And so they were sent there to destroy this dam. When they got there and they began to look at the dam and size it up, they realized, man, we didn't bring enough explosives with us to blow this dam. And so they talked about it, and they began to think about it, and the explosive expert said, what we need to do is get into the dam, go down to the very bottom of that dam, and find an appropriate place to put our explosives. And so they did. They snuck in there, they took their explosive with them, and they put those explosives at the very bottom of the dam in what they thought was an advantageous place. And then they came out and they went to the hillside where the explosive expert actually was. They heard kind of a rumble, you know, just a distant rumble. And nothing happened. The dam didn't blow up or anything else. And so they were really disappointed in all those kind of things. And a little crack happened in the dam. A little bit of water started pouring out. And the demolition expert said, with his little pipe in his mouth, how serene he was. He said, well, just a second. Be patient. You know, I think sometimes the Lord tells us in the midst of struggles, in the midst of all kinds of things that are going all around us, and we just want to go, be patient. And then suddenly, as they were sitting there, this little crack in the dam, boom, couple more popped out, and all of a sudden, the whole dam just crumbled and went crashing down into the river and took the bridge with it, took everything with it. There was a Nazi column crossing over there, destroyed all of them. The lesson to be learned in this is you don't have to drop an atomic bomb to wreak havoc. All it takes is to keep chipping away at the foundations. And if you keep doing that, the whole thing will come down eventually. You know, I think this is kind of one of the devil's strategies. He's just chipping away, chipping away. Little bit by little bit, little bit by little bit. In June 26, 2015, that was a few years ago, wasn't it? The Supreme Court of the United States of America legalized same-sex marriages. The crack in the dam. There were two justices, though, that voted against that, and one was Justice, Chief Justice, or at that time, Thomas, and the other one was Alito, who was the Chief Justice, I think, and they voted no, and they did so with their decision, and they said the court's decision will enable courts and governments to brand religious adherents who believe that marriage is between a man and a woman as bigots, making their religious liberty a concern that will evaporate away. Small little crack. You remember just recently that Justice Thomas has been criticized and criticized and criticized. Alito, of course, he's been on the Lord, so they can't do a whole lot with him. There's some small cracks, though, that have developed to the point of bringing down the whole dam. The psalmist said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Friends, the cracks in our foundation as a people and a nation are there. They're there. And they're showing the horrible responsibilities and possibilities that may become a reality that they will bring down the whole dam. We have men and women who reject biology. They reject science. They reject facts to put forth their convoluted thinking and reject all the things that God has said unto them. They're willing to mutilate their own children and yours to establish their sinful mindsets. I don't know if you know about this. I hadn't known about it. I was looking for something else on the internet, and I found this word, and then I began to run the articles and things like that. The United Methodist Church, who are the second largest Protestant denomination in the United States, 10.4 million people. The Methodists, United Methodists, the word united comes from who? Brethren, United Brethren, and the Methodists joined forces about 20-some years ago at least. They were both in big trouble, and they joined forces together, and they became stronger. But they're under attack. They're losing church after church after church all over America in protest against their governing body, the United Methodists, and because they're collapsing to the LGBTQ crowd. The church has a thing called a book of discipleship, of discipline. And here's what one of those little laws of the church says. It says, the sacred worth of all persons. Well, I think that's true. But also states that the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. And financial support for LGBTQ groups will not be tolerated. They put that in about 10 years ago, 15 now. This is their stated practices. That's the stated practices. But he says, listen, it hasn't been just a few months or a year. They've had homosexual pastors a long time back. They even have bishops that are homosexuals. And now, many of the churches that are in the United Methodist congregational groups are performing homosexual marriages, same-sex marriages. In defiance of their own written laws that they made up some 10 years ago or so, let alone what the Bible says. Jim. Good, good. Praise the Lord. And I was just about to say that, Jim. There are Methodist churches all over the United States which are leaving the United Methodist because of this. I read, and I should have put these statistics down, but just give me a ballpark figure. In Texas, almost 300 churches have left United Methodist. What's the name of that city in Texas? It's not Dallas. Is there another big city in Texas? Houston? Probably is. They have a 10,000 member church in Houston that left. In Alabama, they've lost about 100 something. Actually, if you looked at the statistics, and they have a little graph that shows you these things, most of these places are in the South, and whoever made this graph up has pointed out that most of the time, these are very conservative places anyway. So I don't know what that's supposed to mean, other than I think, well, these people don't have any sense to begin with. Who could guess what these crazies would do? Well, they're doing it. But you know, it's an amazing thing to me that there are many churches that are having, that want to leave, but are having second thoughts as to leave. Do you know why? Because, for example, what do we have for our Annie Armstrong Coffee? It was $2,000. We went over $2,300 or something like that, I think, this morning, whatever it is like that. Those kind of statistics that are turned in, we turn those into our Southern Baptist Convention as well. But those kind of statistics are turned into the United Methodist. And if that church wants to leave the conference it's in, they have to pay whatever they were supposed to give from that year. So if they were supposed to give $10,000, they're going to have to pay $10,000. And if they have been withholding that for, what do you say, 4 or 5 years, then they owe them $50,000. And then if they have a loan from the United Methodist Conference, talking about church development or structures and things like that, if the United Methodist Conference holds the mortgage for the church, guess what? They own it. Get up, get out, and leave if you want to. But you're not going to take this building with you. You're not going to take that parking lot with you. You're not going to take, oh, those two pine trees are down in the back. What if they take those with them? No, I'm just being facetious. But listen, so lots of churches, one church that in particular that I was just talking about, one of their financial guys, one of their laymen, was talking about, we just can't afford to do that. It will mean we'll be left with nothing. So the financial responsibility and obligation that would be imposed upon them from the United Methodist Conference is so great and so big that that particular church and their financial people, which I'm sure are sound, logical people and all those kind of things, are looking at the situation and say, if we leave, it'll destroy us. We won't even own the building. They'll take everything from us. That's a tough one, isn't it? That's a tough one. It's a tough one. So they're in great distress. According to the 219 Book of Discipline, it defines for them. This is something they did in 219. It defines marriage as a union of one man and one woman. That's pretty clear. But as rules go, people just don't obey them. And so they have this big, huge problem on their hands. I don't think it was a nuclear bomb dropped on them. I think that they got that way by leak, by leak, by leak, by little, by little, by little, by little, by little, and now it's piled up to a tsunami of actions being taken against them. Now, I may not say this, so I'm going to stop right here. I don't have it. That's not even in the sermon yet. I want you to listen. If you weren't in Bible study this morning and you weren't in our room that we were doing Ecclesiastes, you will see a very important principle. You know, we as Americans have enjoyed some of the greatest freedoms the world has ever known. We as Americans have enjoyed the greatest prosperity the world has ever known. We as Americans have been some of the most generous people in all the world. After World War II, we pledged to rebuild Europe, and we did. We, you know, and when you go back to building, for example, a steel plant in Japan, you don't take and build a 1919 steel plant. What do? You go with the newest technology possible. And of course, I think it was about 10 years ago, I was reading that the Japanese can make better steel than we can. Because ours are still old. Theirs are brand new. But who built the thing for them? We did. So we can be, oh my goodness, my goodness. Listen, it was okay, it was fine. We got to just remember this, that even in the midst of great difficulty, even in the midst of having people walking around saying all kinds of silly things, even if the people who have the governance over us, I don't know, I hope that, you know, I don't know that he has shoes that have laces on them, because if there were, he probably couldn't tie a shoe. So we know that there are all kinds of things like that. But listen, 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 listen. God is still in charge. Did you know that? You don't have to have prosperity for God to be in charge. Matter of fact, prosperity is the worst thing that can happen to the people of God. We get relaxed. We get comfortable. We get lazy. And so sometimes God sends to us a form of judgment, a form of punishment that we don't like. I think at least one thing that should be always on our mind is that these things come upon us for a reason. Has God forgot all about it and it just slipped through his hands? No, no. God's allowed that for some reason. Maybe because we have become so comfortable and so haughty in our wealth and prosperity and all those kind of things that the only thing will get our attention back to the Lord is if indeed there's hardship. The Bible study this morning emphasized that over and over and over again. We want prosperity. We want the blessings. We want, what was that ice cream that guy kept talking about? Rocky Road. Is that good ice cream? I don't know. Okay. Rocky Road ice cream. We want Rocky Road ice cream. Listen, that may not be the best thing for us. We might have already had a little too much Rocky Road. Now, I don't eat Rocky Road because I don't even know what it is, but I do eat ice cream. I like vanilla ice cream, and you know, I just, you know, one of those tubs, right? Yeah. My wife sometimes, I was in the kitchen just about 2 weeks ago, and I had a glass, a big glass, and what I was going to do is scoop out some of that vanilla ice cream, that homemade vanilla ice cream from Walmart. Have you ever ate that? It's really good. Scooping it out, scooping it out, scooping it out. My wife came by and she said, what's all that? I said, what are you talking about? She said, that cup is just full of ice cream. I said, I know. But when I start putting some milk in there, I stir it up a little bit, it'll melt down. It'll melt down. Probably I didn't need to have half a gallon of ice cream in my glass. Probably. But I could do it because I had it in the refrigerator. And I can't discipline myself. I want to eat as much as I want to eat. Listen, sometimes hardship helps us because it doesn't allow us to eat all the ice cream up in one day. And God has not forsaken us, nor has he forgotten us. It may be really the very hand of God working in our lives to try to wake us up, to tell us that we need to once more put our favor, our trust in his grace and his mercy and look to him in all things, within prosperity or in austerity, to put our faith in him. Paul says over in 2 Timothy, for you know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I wonder how many times the Bible says something like that. I should have looked that up. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Whoa. Where's that at in the Bible? 2 Timothy 3? Come on, let's strike that out. I don't like that, do you? More than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, for from, Paul says, from such what? Turn away. Listen, it's not coming to America. It's here. We see thee and understand more and more that believers will be marginalized, will be criticized, will be ridiculed in our society for just the simple fact that we lift up the name of Jesus. It is such a threat. It is such a powerful threat. We don't recognize how powerful the name of Jesus is. It scares them to death. We no doubt will be surprised at the number of so-called Christian leaders, pastors, bishops, popes, who will cave to those kind of pressures and who have already caved to those kind of pressures of the LGBT community. United Methodist churches that leave the United Methodist churches are being sued by their convention. Fiscally, it's going to wreck some of those churches. Fiscally, they're sitting there with their people, good people, I'm sure, who can add two and two is four and recognize if we do this thing, it's going to bankrupt us financially. But somebody needs to be in that meeting saying, but we trust in God, not in finances. We suffer the same thing right here all the time. How will we respond? Will they cave? Some will. Will they give up? Some did. Or will we stand for the Lord's truth, his principles? It's a hard thing, isn't it? It's an all-out assault on this side, and God is silent over here. We may be wounded, yet I think there's no real compromise that we can find. We must stand and fight for truth, for God's word. Trust the Lord that he is able to deliver. Just trust the Lord. That's all he's asking for to begin with, isn't it? There's no time to run. Over in Exodus 32, it says, who is on the Lord's side? Remember that little verse? Remember that section? Who's on the Lord's side? Get over here. Stay where you're at if you're not on the Lord's side. The psalmist talks about foundations here in this chapter. This word refers to the moral, biblical underpinnings of society, of our lives, of who we are. Some would say the world's going to hell in a handbasket express train. I think they may be onto something there. But nothing to do can bail us out. We can pay the ransom. We can keep the building. We can keep the lights on. We can keep the air conditioning. But if we do that, we're going to have to put up with the stuff that it requires of us. We don't need to run. We can never do that. Must we do is to return to the basics. That's the only thing we can do. That's what the book of Leviticus was talking to us about this morning. Trust in the Lord. We don't like hard times. We don't like chastening. We want vanilla ice cream with lots of syrup. But it may not be good for us. And so the Lord always holds back those things that are harmful to us. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. The writer of Hebrews is saying, there's problems, there's difficulties, it's an emergency. What does this say? That's what we're going to get, and we'll only get the strength of God there. We're going to get tough because hardships strengthen us. Hardships strengthen our hearts. Hardships helps us to grow. The basic principles of biblical faith is what we need to return to. What are those basics? First of all, the Bible is the foundation. Can you get 2 Timothy on that, Lou? 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. There it is. What's this say? All Scripture. Let's read it together. Can we all read this together? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for corrections, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. That's the reason God gave us the book. When we have problems, go to the book. If we don't, listen, we can do like the Methodists. We can do all kinds of stuff and have all kinds of written stuff. That doesn't make any difference. They tossed all that out. The rules for discipline, they just tossed all that out. Man, marriage between a man and a woman, they already had that written. They already had that written down as a rule for their church. They just tossed it out. We need to get back. We don't need to write something else. We need to get back to the one that's already written, back to the Scripture. So we have the Bible as our foundation. If we abandoned our foundation, if we abandon the Scripture, there's no hope for us. I think God in His loving kindness and His grace and forbearance will continue to prompt us, continue to work with us, because He is faithful, we're not. He is faithful. Secondly, the autonomy of the local church. We believe, biblically speaking, that's where we get these ideas. Biblically speaking, that each church is sovereign and cannot be controlled by any board outside of our body. There's no hierarchical structure for our church. What we decide to do ourselves. It may be right, it may be wrong, but we have the privilege to do that. Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration of the word. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God, serve tables. Wherefore, brother, look ye out among yourselves, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves to continually to prayer and to studying the word, is what the Bible says to us. The church, we are part of the Church of God universally. But we are Calvary Baptist Church in this place. We don't answer to any board. You see, I thought you said something about being members of the Southern Baptist Convention. Yeah, Southern Baptist Convention recognizes that we're not, I don't care what they say that we're happening down in Nashville, we don't have to say yes to it. And they recognize that. We're autonomous. It's a great freedom we have to answer only to who? Only to God. Whoa. You know, I know over the years, I've been here for a year or two. Occasionally, we'd have a business meeting, and tell you what, I didn't want to go. This is so terrible. There's one guy that's going to beat us to death with Robert's Rules of Order. You know, there's nothing really wrong with Robert's Rules of Order. But that's not our final authority, is it? Our final authority is the Scripture. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to support each other. When we come together to vote on something in a business meeting, do we just come together and say, boy, that's, you know, 2 and 2 is 4, and this is black and that's white, and yeah, go ahead and pass that. We do that many, many times, and sometimes it doesn't hurt us a bit. But what are we supposed to be doing? In prayer to decide what to do about it. The Lord, ask the Lord what we're supposed to do about that. And so we did that. But we were having lots of problems. And this guy was the chairman of our deacons. And I loved him. I still love him. I think it was this building over here, the L part. We had just built that. And we had a pile of dirt back there where that second shed is back there. And we were wanting to put it around the building. You know, when you put a new building and foundation in, you put dirt on top, it sinks down, doesn't it? Because it settles. So we need to put some more on, keep letting it settle. So I'm not an architect, and I'm certainly not a construction guy or anything like that. If there's some way to hit your thumb with a hammer, I can do that. John Kuhn worked for a tool company, and he got us in this building these little nail guns. They had a little butane thing in there, and it caused a little spark. And when you pull that spark, ding, ding, boy, it was a nailing fool. It was really something. I loved it. Matter of fact, I asked John about it in the sense of, you know, since we were using these to be used, can I buy one? He said, no, we can't do that. He said, we'll have to donate these because we're using them at the church. And so right there, on the ladder, a little bit above that vent, there was a piece of wood next to the drywall there that needed a nail in it. So Mr. Bob the Builder got on the ladder, took that little nail gun up there, and it has a little safety on the trigger. You have to push in that little thing at the very end, and then you can pull the trigger, and then it'll do the nail. But I couldn't reach as far as I needed to make it push up against the wall so I could pull the trigger. I tried everything under the sun. And then I thought, wait, I got it. So I put it up there, and I took my chin, and I reached down there, pushed out, and pulled the trigger. Broke my tooth out. I still remember it. Nobody cares, but I still. Don't do that. There are things you should do and things you shouldn't do. That was a dumb thing to do. But I got the nail where it was at. It only cost about $180 or something like that. Put the nail over there. But listen, we can decide what we not to do ourselves. And it's great. We should be. Every church should be that way. So the Bible is our final authority. The autonomy of the local church, when we come together and vote on something, we're seeking God's faith, God's decision, and the things that we vote on should be a yay or nay from the Lord, not from what I like or you like. I know that's hard to do. But we put the dirt around I was over here once, and I think the city was over here, and they were taking one of those things and going under the street where they put something under there, and they put cables and things through. They don't dig a hole anymore. They just punch a little hole in there. And so those guys were out there doing that. And one of the guys came over, and he said, you know, Pastor, he said, I see you have the parking lot over here. He said, would it be okay if we parked some of our equipment in your parking lot? Because leaving them on the street here is dangerous, and it would be better if we could put them off to the side. You know what I thought? Oh, that sounds okay. So I said, sure, you can park right there. And so they did a couple of days. And then he says to me, he says, is there anything we can do that might help you since you've allowed us to park the equipment there? And all of a sudden, a little light bulb went on in my head. And I thought, the dirt. You could take your front end loader, go back to that dirt pile, pick up some dirt, come around the building, check it down in there, tromp it down, keep it around, come around. They did that whole pile of dirt in 2 days. It would have took us 2 months, shovelful by shovelful. I was thrilled. I thought, well, thank you, Jesus. We got the thing filled in, didn't cost us a penny. Those guys were thankful. I'm thankful. All those kind of things. And about the fourth day, I met out here in the parking lot with this gentleman, and he said, hey, where's all that dirt over there? I said, you know, Brother Bob, you wouldn't believe it, but those guys that were digging the street over there from the city took their equipment, came back there, picked up the dirt, put it in the hole, tapped it down for us and all those kind of things. You know what I thought he was going to say? Wow, that's marvelous. You know what he said? Who let you have the authority to tell them that they could put that dirt in the hole? What? Do we have to have authority to put dirt in a hole? Well, anyway, that started a feud that you wouldn't believe. Really. When we have a business meeting, my wife would have to drag me over here, tie me to the chair, because I didn't want to come. Because I knew Mr. Bob was going to say something. He was going to do something. You know, like that. And so I thought, oh my, oh my. And so finally, he was the chairman of the deacons. And so finally we had to remove him as chairman of the deacons because he was not only screeching at me all the time, he was screeching at everybody. You know what had happened? He just got tired. He'd been working, working, working. He was faithful. He was good. He was a good worker. He was just tired. He was just doing stupid things. But he couldn't recognize that. So, finally, he went someplace else. Yay! Thank you, Jesus. All right, all right. That's terrible, isn't it? No, actually not. But anyway. So, years went by. And he calls up. Did he call me or did he call you? Because Clara, his wife, and him were in a nursing home over here. And she was dying, and she wanted us to come pray with her. She's a sweetie. So we did. And I think it was maybe a week or two at the most, and she died. And went home to the Lord, no doubt about it. Well, I wanted to try to continue that little bit of open relationship that I had with Brother Bob. But I didn't know where he was at because he wasn't in this nursing home because it was, you know, made for two people. Now you have to get you one that's just for you. And, you know, you go to the nursing home and you say, da, 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 can you tell me where that person is at? They're going to tell you what? Nope. You're not authorized. You know? So I couldn't find out where he was at. But Liz McDonald, who we had her funeral here not too long ago, came to me and she had this little piece of paper. She says, this is from the newspaper. I said, oh, yeah, okay. And it was about Clara, and it was about Bob, and it told in the newspaper where he was at. I thought, wow, over the Bethlehem Woods. So I took the little piece of newspaper and went over Bethlehem Woods, checked in, and all that kind of stuff. They search you for weapons and things like that. I don't know what they're doing. Anyway, went in. So I went to his room, and I said, hi, Bob. I said, just wanted to come by and see if I could pray with you if you wanted to. He said, well, come on in, sit down. So he was hospitable. Yeah, I thought that was cool. So every week I'd visit him, once a week. For months I did that. Somewhere along the line, he said, have you read this book? No. So he gave me a book. He said, I want it back. Okay. So I read the book and brought it back. And, of course, I didn't know this, but 2 weeks before he died, I went over there to visit with him and pray with him, and we did pray, and Bob took me by the hand. He said, you know, Mike, I said, yeah. He said, you know what? You're not a half-bad pastor. That's as close as he could come to saying, I'm sorry. And so I said, that's fine, Bob. Yeah. What are we doing as the people of God? We act like idiots sometimes. No wonder the world makes fun of us. No wonder the world pushes us over. No wonder the world runs over us. You see, when we're divided, we're conquered. When we're together in Christ, we're like steel. It took a little while, but God brought us back together. And I'm so glad of that. You probably said to yourself, you shouldn't say that name. You shouldn't say that name. He's got a daughter still alive. That's okay. I know her too. And she knew her dad better than I did. He was a great man, a godly man. But he got tired, overworked, too much responsibility put upon him. And he just didn't know how to handle it. But God is gracious. And God will work at the speed that needs to be worked in a life to bring him back unto us. The scripture is our authority. The scripture is our authority. The church is autonomous. Nobody can tell us from some other place how to do our business here at Calvary. We may do foolish things, but it's us doing it. We should always be praying about what we're doing. And then, of course, I think there's something else that's very important. Every believer, we as Baptists believe in the priesthood of the believers. Every believer is a priest. Did you know that? Every believer is a priest. We can go directly to God. We don't have to have any intercession from anybody else. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. You got that one? No? Well, anyway, it talks to us about each individual is a believer, priest unto God. Is it up there now? Oh, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but is in all points tempted like as we are. Let us therefore come, what? Boldly from what? Unto the throne of grace. Because of who Jesus is and who our allegiance is, we can go to the very throne of God that we may obtain mercy and find grace at times to help. That's who we are. That's God's guarantee to us that this is open. You don't need my approval for anything. You can go to God. Right there in your living room, right there in your car, in the parking lot, at McDonald's, wherever you're at. It doesn't make any difference. God hears you, wants to listen to you, has a remedy for us. We're priests unto God. You know, it's an amazing thing, I think. How many groups don't know that? They don't know that. Their pastor, their whatever, their bishop, whatever, he's some sort of holy Joe. No. We're all priests. Every one of us right here in this room. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a priest. You don't have to say anything to me. You can go right straight to God. Matter of fact, it would be better to do that. Because he's got the remedy for you, not me. He's got it. Then we have also in our faith bank that we, there are two ordinances in our understanding of what the Bible tells us. One is baptism and the other is Lord's Supper. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 35 and 39, is that up there? There it is. Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doeth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, listen what he said, "If thou believest with all your heart, thou mayest." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." That's the answer. That's the answer. That's the answer. We've had fun over the years with baptistry. You know, poor old Divine Promise is over there. They're trying to put water in that baptistry. It's still leaking. Unbelievable. We try to fix it every which way. Well, you know what we finally did? We built that one. Yeah. Anyway. One of our ladies, I won't say her name, you know who I talked about. She was a beautiful lady. And I knew her for years, and she would tell me, you know, "Pastor, I think I need to be baptized." And so we talked about baptism and what I believe about baptism, believer's baptism by immersion. You know the word baptism is? Yeah. It's a transliteration of the Greek words, which means to dip, plunge, or immerse. So that's the mode. And the other part is to be a believer. And so I was talking to this lady, and she wanted to be baptized. And so we set it up two or three times. And for some reason, it was always, "Well, I can't do it today." "Well, okay, we'll do it another time." Finally, I baptized her. And you know what she told me after the baptism? Now, is this only a woman can say these things? She said to me, you know, Pastor, the reason why I had so much problem being baptized? She said, I wear wigs, and I didn't want to get my wig wet. Finally, she broke down and took the wig off, and we dunked her, boy, I'll tell you. Yeah, it was fun. We had a guy, he was about 14. Big strapping kid, about 6'4". Yeah, big kid, you know? And he professed Christ, he wanted to be baptized. Run the water in the pool over there. I went like this, you know, come on down, Jimmy. And Jimmy was standing at the top of the steps there, and he goes, so I said, well, okay. I said, well, I guess we're not going to do this today. Let's sing and be dismissed. So afterwards, I asked Jimmy, I said, what's the problem? He said, I didn't realize it was so deep. What? He said, I'm afraid of water. I said, well, you know, I'm not going to drown you. I pretty well guarantee that, you know. But anyway, it was several months. Jimmy came to me again. He says, I think I'm ready, Pastor. I said, okay, good. I said, what have you been doing? He said, every time I take a bath, I fill the bathtub up as far as I can get, and I stick my head under the water. I don't know if that worked or not, but it worked in the sense that he got in the pool and got baptized. We can have all kinds of excuses that make no sense to anybody but ourselves. But when we honor what the Lord tells us to do, he will bless it. He will bless it. There's two officers in the local church. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. This is a true saying. If any man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, that's money, isn't it? But be patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well over his own house, having the children, his children in subjection with all gravity. So these are the qualifications, biblical qualifications for pastors and deacons. Matter of fact, you said, wait a second, you didn't even read the word pastor there. Well, get your concordance out, look it up. You'll see those two are used interchangeably throughout the scripture. You know, Otis, remember Otis? Otis Jones? Otis, he and I got along great. I went with him. We went out visiting, did all kinds of stuff. Here's a black guy and here's a white guy. They couldn't get mad at too much because, you know, if they were black, he was the black. If I were white, I was there, you know. So they couldn't get too mad at us or anything like that. But one day we're walking along and Otis says, you know, Pastor, he said, you know, what we need to do at Calvary. I said, well, what we need to do at Calvary? He said, we need to do like the black church. I said, well, what's the black church? He says, the black church makes every man a pastor. Everybody. I said, well, I thought there's some kind of a little bit of a, you know, qualifications there. He says, yeah, but that's what the black church does. And so when they look for somebody and they say, next week we got to haul dirt from the yard and put it in the hole over there, all pastors come at 10 o'clock. That means all the men. I thought, well, yeah, that's a pretty good idea. I didn't think about that, but nevertheless. And if you'd like, I think I said this not too long ago, and I truly mean it. You know, some people say Pastor Mike, and that's fine. I understand that. But if you say Mike, I'm fine with that too. But I would suggest, though, if you really want to do something, just call me Bishop Mike. It's the same thing. Pastor and bishop, interchangeable. There's no two different offices. The same guy. So I'm either the bishop or I'm the pastor or I'm just Mike, whatever you want. I don't care. It doesn't make any difference. These are the two offices, pastors and deacons. Then the church is to be separated from the state. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. I'm getting long here, aren't I? Oh, my goodness. Matthew 22. We got that one? Verses 15 and following. We don't have that one? Okay. Well, it talks about being separated unto God and being obligated to God only. Remember when Jesus was being tried, of course, by the Pharisees, the religious groups in his days? They thought, how can we get him in trouble? He seems to loot everything we do. I don't even have a coin. But anyway, they gave Jesus a coin. And they said, should we pay taxes? It's getting close to that time of the year. How many of you just overjoyed to pay some taxes this year? Well, you guys are mostly sane. Okay. We don't like it too much. It's been the same thing from, day one. Remember when God said to Eli, tell the people, don't get a king. If you get a king, you're going to have to pay taxes. I'm king. Let me be king. But they, no. So they had to pay taxes. They had to do all that Saul wanted them to do. We've got a government who taxes us and those kind of things. But Jesus took that coin, and they thought, we've got him now, because if he says no taxes, we'll turn him into the Romans. If he says pay taxes, then those folks who don't like to pay taxes, like maybe some of us in here, then they'll lose favor with Jesus in that answer. But what did Jesus say? Yeah, whose inscription is this? And whose was it? Caesar. Whose coin was it? Give it back to Caesar. It's his coin to begin with. That's pretty smart. Listen, we're separated. We're separated. We're not under the state. I don't care what the state thinks they can do. We're still not under it. And if they impose upon us something that is biblically false or biblically attacks the scripture, guess what? I'm going to say, go jump in a lake. Michael Dean Harris, 494-56-2252. Go jump in a lake. Also, every believer, Paul says, we need to be believers. The Roman road. Do we have the Roman road up there by any chance? If not, let's turn to Romans. Oh, there's the scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Real quickly. It says, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. That means who? All. All means all. We're all sinners. But being justified freely by his grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed throughout the forbearance of God. God in Christ can make us righteous. Not for what we have done, but what he has done. Remember, we did that on Easter in the sense that he is the Passover lamb. It's his blood that's on the mercy seat. So we're believer priests unto God. Over in 2 Timothy, Paul exhorts us. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing of his kingdom. Preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove. That's a verb. You know what that means? Scold if you have to. Dress it down if you have to. If we're doing something wrong, tell what we're doing wrong. Rebuke means to be slightly agitated. So we're to reprove, rebuke, exhort means strongly urge, to strongly give advice. Let's do this with all long suffering and doctrine. Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, soothing words, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn to fables. That's where we're at right now. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, just as the darkening clouds warn us of approaching storm. We realize that sin with a high hand leads to the ruination of any nation. The abandonment of the principles of the Word of God gets us in trouble every time and always will. It always leads to idolatry. I was thinking to myself several months ago that the old gods are back. In the Old Testament, we had all these gods, and almost every one of them required child sacrifice. Do you know that? How many kids are we aborting every year? Tens of thousands, millions have been killed. It's unbelievable. And I don't know. Every time I see this, I don't understand it. Some young lady's out in the street with a sign, "I demand abortion!" What? What? There's all kinds of ways that you don't have to get pregnant. But you want to kill children. It leads to idolatry, corruption of leadership, perversion of marriage, and the fall of a great nation. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Don't give up. Don't worry about it. God's got it. He sees. He understands. He brings us through. He will bring us through. He will fulfill his promises if we'll be sober and if we'll be vigilant, persisting in prayer. That's how we're to strengthen. You know, there's basically a little acrostic that tells us something that's very, very interesting. It's WIFE. The W stands for worship. Christians are exhorted to worship. Did you know that? It's just not a C&E thing. It's every Sunday. That's the reason why we're here on Sunday. Did you know that? It's the first day of the week. It's Resurrection Day. Every time we come here, we proclaim the resurrection of Christ. We're supposed to worship. We're supposed to have instruction. There's opportunities right here in this church to get good instruction. We're supposed to fellowship. You know, it's good to fellowship one another. And then we're supposed to reach out to those around us with the truth of Christ. Even in an age like we're living in, we must remember and not forget that God is in control. This that has come upon us has not taken him by surprise. Could it be that he's trying to wake us up? Could it be that God, our loving God, Heavenly Father, wants us to be his people? He wants us to be worshipful people, Bible students, prayer warriors, fellowshipping together and winning people to Christ. What should we do in a time like this? Do everything the Bible tells us to do, that's all. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. You know, over the centuries, there have been all kinds of regimes that have tried to wipe out Christianity. You know what they have done? Made it flourish. Made it flourish. I think I might have shared this with you. The book, magazine that Caleb gets is The Martyrs, and this lady was in China, and they were asking her about the restrictions put upon Christians in China. I don't know if our president or anybody ever talks to Chi about stuff like that. Do you think they do? I doubt it, but anyway. And you know what she said? "I must obey God." Whew. This little bitty Chinese lady has more heart and courage than most of us in this room all put together. She didn't say, "I think I need to. I'd like to." She said, "I must do that." We must serve the Lord. Put him first in all things. It's not easy. It shouldn't be easy. Matter of fact, the easy way always leads to destruction. And so in the midst of trouble, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of suffering, trust the Lord God Almighty, and he will give you victory. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And we are concerned about the things that are happening around us all over the place. Sometimes we don't even know some of the stuff that's going on. But most of it is horrible. And Lord, we know and recognize that it makes us sick to the heart for some of these things to be happening in our country, our great country. But Lord, we also know that you're in control. This hasn't come upon us it's come through your hands to try to get our attention once more. Lord, get our attention that we might be the people you'd be well pleased with. For these things I ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.